This is the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, June 17th, 2018. This is a broadcast of our Sunday morning service. Many Sundays, the manuscript can be found at our website at www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org under recent posts on the right. Information about where and when Grace meets can be found on our website and will be given again at the end of the program. Today we are in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6.
Good morning. Good morning. Did the New York team stay in New York? It's a good day to be here this morning, isn't it? Happy Father's Day, fathers. It's a good day to be a father. You say that, I'm saying that right now, after I preach this Father's Day message, You may all want to run out, or you may want to run me out. Either way, it doesn't look good, right? Let me get turned here. All right. When I volunteered to preach, John asked me if I could preach a Father's Day sermon. And because Emily, your mother, said that John never preaches a Father's Day sermon, or Mother's Day sermon for that matter. So I said, yes, I'll preach a Father's Day sermon. If I'd have thought ahead, I'd have said no, because that means I got to preach it to myself first. That means I got to deal with this myself, and it just doesn't look good. So I have wrestled with this and dealt with it myself, and the ending result, I'm lacking. I am not up to the standard as a father, as a Christian, as an elder, as a member here at Grace Baptist, as I ought to be. And I think we all find ourselves in that same place. So this morning, I'm going to ask this question. How is everyone's pre-worship this morning? Now, you may be wondering, what do I mean by pre-worship? I mean that Sunday morning routine we do every week. Now, we reserve this only for Sundays. We rush around. We get everyone ready twice, especially those of us with younger children. We make sure we have at least one pair of shoes, matching pair of shoes, on our kids. We fix five different breakfast meals for three children. How many of y'all do that? You got picky eaters? My kids eat good, so I don't have that problem. Or maybe you're the type who fast on Sundays. Y'all are the holy, holy people who fast on Sundays because there's just no time to have breakfast. You know that routine every Sunday where you walk out the door, lock it, only to unlock it six more times to finally have everybody and everything in the car that needs to go to church. That never happens, right, to us here at Grace. And some of y'all are laughing because it happens. We reserve this just for Sundays because we're so prepared, we're so kind, we're so loving, so patient that we reserve this routine for Sunday mornings. This is our time we pray, and we pray fervently, especially those of us with young children, that we make it to church on time. We're praying, God, please let us get in our seats before Tommy starts singing. And I know I'm probably going to have at least one family walk in before I get done with a sermon. Because we don't prepare. And then we shout. How many of you have some short... Don't raise your hands. Please don't raise your hands because I don't want to know right now. But you know, how many of you shout in tones that are only loud enough that for Sunday mornings? I mean, that make your neighbors wonder whether or not you're really Baptist and not Pentecostal. I mean, you aren't shouting here, but we're getting ready in our pre-worship, our get-to-get-everything-together worship before we come here as a body and gather here to worship. Sadly, this is what our pre-worship looks like. Oftentimes, before we gather together here with a body of believers here at Grace Baptist. And if we are to examine our homes and what we do within them, what does it say about who we worship? especially to those who come from outside and enter in? What does it say when we leave here from the Y? Do people see a different picture from when we leave here on Sunday mornings than when we leave from our own homes? And if we really want to dig deep, parents, watch out, because this is where it's digging deep. How would your children answer these questions? Because our children see, our children know, and our children are brutally honest. They answer these questions about how we do things within our own home in a very real way. They'll answer the questions that we as parents, and definitely us as fathers, because we want everybody to think everything's okay at our house. Joan's house looks pretty good this morning. Not really, because I got three sick children and my wife's there with them. She'd rather be here than there, I'm sure. So I say all of this to draw our attention to the topic of this morning's sermon, and that's family worship. Our church covenant says that we will practice personal and family worship to train our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. If I'd have been prepared this morning, I'd have had Greg and Pam pull that up on the screen, but I'm unprepared. I didn't think ahead. But we signed this covenant. We as a church have come to the conclusion that family worship is important. Right? This means yes, this means no. Yes. So if it's important, we think it's important, then it must be done, right? This means yes, no. So we saw it as something we could and should stand behind, something that we thought was big enough and important enough that led us to sign our church covenant. How many of you are members here who did not sign a church covenant? Not a one of you. So, this is for Grace Baptist this morning. This is for us. We signed our church covenant and agreed to do this. We've agreed not just because of the church covenant. We're going to get a little further into this, but because we find it important, why do we neglect to do it? Why do we neglect to do this on a regular basis? I'm not saying we neglect to do it completely. In fact, I know this is the case, and I will not call out any names, but I did a little case study over the past couple weeks. I had five families, my family included, to read this little book called Family Worship. How many of y'all have read this? Outside of my case study. Anybody read this? Oh my goodness. Y'all have got to read this book. This is a great little book on family worship. And I asked these five families to read this book and answer a few questions about what they're doing in family worship, what they saw in this book that you know, they said, oh, we're messing up here. We're not doing this. We're not doing. Some people even said we're not doing family worship. The trend I saw was not that we didn't see family worship as important. We know it's important. We know that we serve a great God, and we want to worship. We gather here Sunday mornings. But what I saw was, lost my place, excuse me, that we're struggling. We're struggling to keep things going with family worship. We're good out the gate. We get things started, but then a week goes by, 2 weeks go by, a month, 6 years go by, and little Johnny goes to college, and then we fall off. Or little Johnny plays sports and practice just gets in the way, or whatever. I mean, I could go on and on and on about why we don't practice family worship on a regular basis. I find this true in my own home, and mind you, I have three young children. But when we miss a time of family worship, Elsie's sitting there Mommy, Daddy, we didn't do votions. It's not devotions, it's votions. But she knows that something was missing that night. She'll wake up in the morning and say, we didn't do votions last night. You're absolutely right. So our children see something that's missing once we start it. And we can look at a whole host of reasons why we lack in doing family worship. I think apathy can be a reason. I don't think that's our main reason. I don't think we're lazy or just don't care. We care about these things. In fact, you care so much you brought your whole family to church. Good job, fathers. That's one point. But these points are going to go away as we go. But I think the primary reason, we just don't understand the results of family worship. We don't see the big picture when we talk about family worship. We don't, we see this week and maybe even next week and maybe even a few years down the road, but when our children are 2 and 3 and 4 years old, do we think about whenever they're in high school? Do we think about when they're in college? Do we think about when they're adults? Do we think about when they're starting their own families? I don't even want to think about that. That just tears me apart. But when we're talking about the Word of God, we have to think ahead. So this morning, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 6. I know that was a long introduction to get to this. But we're going to see, we're going to read Deuteronomy 6, and first we're going to see biblical examples of family worship. And then second, we're going to see the elements of family worship. And then lastly, we're going to examine our own lives through some applications. We're going to apply this. We're going to allow this to hit home. I want everyone to listen up because, I mean, this isn't just for fathers this morning. This isn't just for parents. This is for men and women, children. It's for you as well. This is for anybody who is looking to make God's name great. Anybody who desires to worship Christ. So, Deuteronomy 6. I'm going to read verses 4 through 9, and then we'll pray. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, we just praise you this morning because you are a God who's worthy of being worshipped. Lord, I thank you for the songs that we have sung so far this morning. Lord, songs that glorified you, that lifted your name up because of who you are, Lord. Lord, bless the reading of your word this morning. Lord, open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, cause us to be receptive to your word this morning. And Lord, change us. Lord, make us a people who desire to worship you in word and truth, Lord. Lord, use us. Work in us this morning. In your holy name I pray. Amen. All right, biblical examples here. We see in Deuteronomy 6 that we are to see God in a very special way. This is where it all starts. If we don't start here, if we don't see God as who God is, if we don't start with God, then everything else is going to fall to the wayside. Everything else is going to be tainted in some way. So we've got to start with God. Like I was talking with you earlier, Greg, we're talking about a book I was reading about looking at our finances, looking at money. And if we don't start with God as the base, as the foundation of it all, then it all falls to the side. So our passage reminds us that God is our God. He's simply saying that up until now, He is everything that He has claimed to be. He is everything that He has promised to be. And what great hope is that we have? He is our God, ours. He is infinitely and eternally perfect, self-existent, self-sufficient. That means we don't contribute anything to our God to make Him up of who He is. He's self-sufficient, self-existent. He is one. He is the one and true God. And knowledge of this, knowledge of who God is, alone aids in putting off all sorts of idols. In everything that consumes our minds, consumes our time, that gets in the way of us having one-on-one time with God. Knowledge of who God is, I mean, if you think about it, when you're tempted to put all your attention, all your affection, all your focus into something other than God, but then you think, you know what? God is the one true God. He is everything He says He is. He does everything He says He will do. I mean, doesn't that make us run from those things and run to God? So, knowledge of this helps us putting off idols and affirms that God is one, that He is the only true God worthy of our praise. And God's worthy of our praise. We worshiped Him this morning. We've sung songs of praise. We read Psalms, read Psalm 90. We saw a God who is worthy of praise even in that psalm this morning, didn't we, Blaine? So, as a result of such high knowledge, we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. These words are to be on our very hearts. Then what? What do we do with them? Do we keep them to ourselves? Not at all. Not at all. We're to teach them diligently to our children. Out of the overflow of our hearts, we teach. How many of you love something just so much and take such great pleasure in it that you want to teach it? Andrew, where'd you learn to play golf from? From dear old dad. You like golf pretty well, don't you, Jimmy? And since it's Father's Day, I'm just going to pick on fathers. I'm going to pick on mine here in a minute, and my father-in-law as well. My dad, in the excess of his heart, taught me and my brother a great many things. I learned how to farm from my dad, learned how to ride horses, learned how to shoot guns. I learned to carry a pocket knife. In fact, out of three generations of Joneses here, you will not find a single one of us not carrying a pocket knife. And most of y'all know that about me. I've always got a pocket knife in my pocket. But anyways, we learn these things from our fathers. Fathers teach things out of the excess. My father-in-law, I've had the pleasure of watching him teach in the workplace out of the excess of his heart, out of the excess of what he loves. I've seen him teach men how to weld, how to work with metal, and do these things. And if you want to see him light up, ask him to show you how to do something like that. Because we work out of the and teach out of the excess of our heart. We teach out of the excess of what we love, the overflow. You don't have too many teachers going to school, getting a 4-year degree, and teaching a subject they do not like. I mean, McKamey, Emily, Mom, you're not teaching subjects that you don't somewhat enjoy teaching, right? You may not care for your students most days, but teachers, you love your subject, you're passionate about it, so you teach it. We teach out of the overflow of our hearts. It's a natural thing. We all do it. We teach our children. If we don't have children, we teach others. We teach. It's natural. We teach everything. Culture, hobbies, skills, disciplines, ideologies. We teach laws, rules. We teach by nature. Notice these things are worldly things, though, that we're talking about. Are we adequately teaching, though, things of God? I mean, we as parents, we want our children to succeed. We want them to do well. We want them to be successful. We want them to live lives that are prosperous. Nobody wants bad things for your children. Nobody. But are we teaching them the things of God? Are we placing these things as most important? And that's why we come to family worship. Because in family worship, we're putting the first things first. We're setting aside a time to place an emphasis on God, on His Word, on who He is, on what He's done for us. So we're setting a standard here. We ought to overflow with knowledge and love for God. It ought to spill out all over our house. I mean spill out like it does whenever my kids take a bubble bath and water is all over the bathroom floor. It ought to overflow with love for God. And we do this in order to preserve and to increase the knowledge of God. We don't want to be the last generation who knows who God is, do we? We don't want to be the last generation who holds the gospel. We don't want to be the last generation that says we love God, do we? We want our children to know. We want this word right here to preserve, to go on out. And it doesn't just end with our children. It doesn't just end with the next generation after that, or even the next generation after that. But we're raising up bearers of Christ, bearers of the gospel, to take it to one block over, to take it to New York, to take it wherever we go. So before we look at the elements of family worship, we're going to look at a few examples from Scripture. Genesis 18, verse 19. God is speaking of Abraham. "For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." So we know that God promised to Abraham a son. We know that God promised to Abraham a great nation and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. This is promised. God's promised it. God's going to do it. We know that about God. Abraham had some struggles in figuring that out, as we read on in Scripture. But we know that God is doing more than just building a nation. He's building plans that are to the glory of God. He's working for something bigger here. So we fast forward a little bit in Genesis to chapter 22, and we see verses 6 and 7. And we see the story everybody knows, everybody's familiar with it, where Abraham takes Isaac up to offer a sacrifice. And I'm just going to start reading verse 6 and 7. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? How did Isaac know this? How did Isaac know something was missing? Fathers, would you not teach your son how to properly do something and do it well? Andrew can hit a golf ball better than Jimmy now because he's taught. Jimmy has taught Andrew how to just I don't know golf. What do you do with golf? Besides walk around on a perfectly good pasture. But anyways, we teach and we teach well. We desire for our children to know how things work. So Abraham taught Isaac how to offer a sacrifice to God. Abraham taught Isaac who God was. Now Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb of burnt offering, my son." All right, Dad. You got an answer here. God's going to provide. So what does Isaac do? Does Isaac say, "Nah, something just don't seem right. I think I'm going to head on back to the house." No. It says, so they went, both of them together. Isaac trusted his father, but more than his father, he trusted the God of his father. That's big, because Abraham could have just said, you know, God's going to provide. God's got this. God's going to provide a lamb. But if they get up there, and y'all know the story, Isaac lays down on the altar. He's bound, tied up on the altar, ready for the sacrifice. If Abraham said that, yet God doesn't provide, what does that say about Abraham? What does that say about Abraham's God? We've got to ask this. Isaac knew something was missing from the sacrifice. And Abraham taught Isaac how to offer proper sacrifice. But the most important thing that he taught him was the God that sacrifice was being offered to. And so when Abraham answers this question, that God will provide the lamb, Isaac does not doubt, because he has been taught of the one and only God. He's not only been taught, but he's experienced the God of his father. He knows the God of his father. And he has been taught that he is a great and mighty God, that he can, in fact, be trusted. There's been evidence of it within their own family. Because Isaac is here as a promise to Abraham of what God had made. So Isaac continues on trusting the God of his father. We see another example of family worship in Joshua. Joshua 24:25. Joshua exhorts the people of Israel to choose this day whom they will serve. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the regions beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We see that Job fasted and offered up sacrifices because his children might have sinned. Not saying they did sin, but he was concerned about their spiritual well-being. They might have sinned. We often, especially at Mother's Day, we hear sermons of mothers who pray. In fact, there's many biographies out there of great men of God whose mothers prayed fervently for their salvation. Fathers, we ought to be praying as well. Don't leave your wife in the prayer closet to pray for your family alone. Fathers, that's our duty as well. And Lord, forgive me for not praying as I ought. We see Asaph wrote songs of praise to God, Psalm 78. We see that he would teach future generations of the great deeds of God so that they too might praise God. Asaph wasn't writing these psalms just so he could praise God, but so his children and his children's children and their children could praise God. And I could continue on. I could keep going through Scripture and pointing out these examples of family worship, of a time of set aside to look at God, to examine God, to worship God for who He is. But let's, for sake of time, let's go on to elements of family worship. Now, this might come as a surprise to you, but the elements of family worship are quite simple. It's not complicated. We don't have to plug in numbers to some algorithm to try to figure out how to best do family worship within our own homes. So here's what I want everybody to do. Everybody close your eyes. No peeking because I can see. So close your eyes. Now imagine you're sitting in your living room. Everyone from Grace is gathered there to worship. Now, I don't want you thinking about how everyone's going to fit. Don't worry about that. Everybody's going to get in, like on the subways, Ron. Ron's not in here. Our New York team knows what I'm talking about. Don't worry about that junk that you want don't want everybody to see that's shoved in that back bedroom. Don't even worry about the dust bunnies that's under the couch that my kids have just discovered as they rolled across the floor. I just want you to prepare for worship. Now, Tommy's not here, so I can't pick on him, but Jimmy's come up to lead worship. But you know what? Your family is going to handle worship this morning. You got the songs picked out, and if your family's handling the singing, you don't need Benny and Scott, so let's get them out of there. Now you come to the time of prayer and scripture reading. Elders generally do that here at Grace. But you know what? I think your family can handle that as well. So let's get us out of here. You don't want my kids there anyways. So now you're left with everyone else. Well, your family looks like it's got it pretty well covered. So let's get everybody else out of there. It's too crowded anyways. Now open your eyes. What's left? What's left? Am I still at your house? Mm-mm. Is Jimmy still at your house? No. Are the Snooks still at your house? No. Just at the Snooks' house, that's it. It's just your family. And what are you doing? Well, you're singing because your family covered that. You're praying because the elders left. You're reading scripture because the elders are gone too. John's not there to preach a message, which you don't have to have a message. But you're just doing the worship. Everything we do on Sunday mornings before the sermon, that's the elements of family worship. We read, we pray, and we sing. What do? We read, we pray, and we sing. Abby, what do? Emma, what do? Our kids got it. We read, we pray, we sing. It's not rocket science. It's nothing too difficult that we cannot do within our own homes. Now, I know we have excuses of why we don't. Well, I just, I don't read too well, or really can't sing. Praise God, my wife can. So, we got it covered. Or if you really want, Lonnie and Michelle aren't here, they can get you hooked up with YouTube, and there's tons of worship songs, which our home group is very thankful for. Read, pray, and sing. It's simple. It really is. We don't have to do a lot of planning. We just have to open this, read one, two chapters. Now, if you got younger kids, read a couple of verses. Pick an Old Testament story. David and Goliath are great. Kids love that. Pick some of the parables. Now, if you want to learn how to build a house, talk to Elsie, because she knows now through the parables that if you build a house on the sand, it's going to get washed away. But if you build a house on the rock, it's going to stand. And she knows that. She knows without a doubt that house is going to stand on the rock. Now, does she completely understand what the rock is? That is Christ? I mean, if you ask her, who's the rock? She'll say, Jesus. But if you ask her who to pray for, let's pray for Jesus. I asked him this morning, I said, let's pray for a family. Pray for our family. Who are we going to pray for? I'm expecting to hear Daddy, Mommy, Nana, Pawpaw, Granddaddy, Grandma, Aunt May. That one comes up first. But who do we pray for? Let's pray for Jesus. They may not completely understand everything, but they understand that we read, that we pray, and although Leela sings with them most of the time, they understand we sing. So read the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. Read God's Word in its entirety. If it takes you 10 years, if it takes it from the time your child is born to the time you finally get them out of high school to read all the way through the Bible, that's okay. Take your time through it. Enjoy that time of reading God's Word. Pray. Keep record of prayer requests. And in our home groups, we pray every time we meet. We have a long list of prayer requests. I know, I write them down. There are oftentimes a lot of prayer requests. And sometimes they stay on the list not just 1 month, not even 2 months, sometimes the entire time we meet together as a home group. So if you're looking for a prayer request, go there. There's something to pray for. There's something more to pray for than just praying for Fluffy or Fido. And sing. Sing. There's a wealth of resources out there to help you. In fact, if you get on your phone, your computer, and get on that great website, I'm going to be nice, Google, and type in family worship resources. There's a wealth of information. Now you have to sort through some things. But as far as songs to sing, there's tons of them out there. In fact, I've got some resources I brought this morning. My wife gave me very specific instructions on how to explain some of them, because some of them I haven't even looked at. But as simple as these elements are, as simple as it is, it's not going to be simple if we don't do it. It's not going to work if we don't do it. If we don't set aside some time. So let's apply this a little bit, just some applications of family worship. We teach in order to preserve and increase. I said this earlier. We must desire as Christians for the knowledge and teachings of God to continue on. We don't want it to end here. As much as I want my girls to know where they came from. I want them to embrace their family heritage. There is so much more than having the last name Jones that they can get from God. If they bear the name of Christ, that's better than bearing my name. My name's worthless. It really is. Thank you for it, Dad, but the name of Christ is better. The name of Christ is better. And what better way to teach our children than to teach them Christ? And the same thought, we see the Great Commission fulfilled, and that we're taking the gospel to the next generation. We're fulfilling the Great Commission starting within our homes, parents, fathers, mothers. We're raising up men and women to take the gospel even further. We're raising up and creating a generation of families that see the importance of time well spent in family worship. Time well spent. I still remember the days when I lived at home, when my dad would drag us out of the bed in the morning to read God's word. Drag us out of bed because even in the summertime, you're supposed to sleep in the summertime, but it was important to get up early, read the word together, and pray. It'd be like this, reading God's word in the mornings. But I saw the importance of God's word. He that loves God loves the Bible. Husbands, fathers, love God. Love His word. If you love God, you will love the Bible. If you love the Bible, you'll share it. Overflow with the heart. You'll share, you'll teach. Practice family worship with regularity. Now, when you teach your kids to brush their teeth, you teach them to brush them every morning, every night, right? I wish Mike was here because everybody I got examples for is not here this morning. We teach our children to brush their teeth every day. I've got one kid that wants to go through everybody's toothbrush at least 5 times a day. So we teach them to do these things with regularity, to do them on a regular basis. So if we're going to practice family worship, we have to do that regular. It aids in accountability. It also teaches us the importance of the task in that we have a special time, that nothing interrupts, that we've set this time, we're going to do it, and we're going to do it and do it as well as we can. We're going to read, we're going to pray, we're going to sing. Some nights may go better than others. Some nights the Rinaldo's kids may sit and listen, some nights they won't, right? Family worship can also be flexible, though, because, let's face it, life is busy. Life changes, especially with children. Our kids don't stay little. They grow up, and then they go to college. You got some of them playing sports. They're scattered around. So be flexible if you have to, but get the job done. Don't allow flexibility to cause you to neglect that time. Here's where the real Father's Day sermon comes in. Husbands, fathers, lead your families. Lead your families in worship. Don't give that task that has been given to you to someone else. If there's no father, then mothers, lead your family in worship. If the husband or father is an unbeliever, believing mothers, lead family worship. in hopes that the father might witness what is of great importance to you and the rest of the family and believe. When your children are young, practice family worship anyways. Brian and Felicia, now's the time to start with Calvin. Because as he gets older and starts seeing this time of reading the Word, he's going to grow up and say, you know what? Mom and Dad always did this. I don't quite understand it, but it's important. There's no prerequisites for family worship. Emily and Hunter, David and Nicole, y'all aren't off the hook. Just because you're married and don't have kids doesn't mean you're off the hook. We establish these things, this discipline of family worship, so that when the family does grow, when we have children, when we expand, it's established, it's set, the foundation is set, and you can build upon it. Children are not required to practice family worship. Whether you have children yet or experiencing empty nest, husbands, lead your wives. Continue to place importance on the read Word of God in prayer. And lastly, God is worthy. God is worthy of our daily worship. God is worthy for us to set aside time to be in His Word, to pray to Him. So I end with this. Husbands, fathers, if you've been negligent in His duty, repent and begin practicing family worship today. Family members, as everybody else, have a willing spirit to participate in family worship. Participate. Make time to sit with your husband, with your father, to read, to pray, to sing. Single men. I told you, this is for everybody. This isn't just for fathers. Single men. One day, Lord willing, you'll find a spouse. Resolve to begin a time now of family worship. Start worshiping with yourself. Start spending this time establishing these good habits. But the moment you become engaged, spend that time with your future spouse. Single women, you're not off the hook either. Rather than resolve not to marry a man who is not willing to pray and to lead you daily in worship. Don't do it. That means, men, you better step up if you want to marry one of these single ladies here. Because they're going to resolve this morning, I pray, to not even give you a second glance, lest you be leading in this way. Don't marry boys. Marry men of God. Empty nesters, rather than grieving over what you should have done with your children, teach them this day that you can still learn, that you can still grow in Christ through family worship, that you can still lead in family worship. So, we serve a great God who has made it possible for us to worship Him through Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a clue about why we as Christians desire to worship God daily, then I invite you to know Christ today, so that you might worship Him for all eternity. For all eternity. As I mentioned earlier, I've got a ton of resources back there. You can see that mountain of books right there. If anybody's curious about any type of resources just to help you get started in doing family worship, any kind of devotional or something like that, then come see me. But really, you don't need it. Everybody's got a copy of the Word of God. Everybody can pray. And all of us can make a joyful noise. So let's practice family worship starting today. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just praise you this morning. Praise you for being a God who's a big God, a holy God, a good God. And Lord, we just marvel at who you are. We marvel that you would make it possible for us to worship you. Lord, forgive us of our sin. Forgive us for neglecting to worship you in a right and true way. And Lord, change us. Change us this day. Lord, change us right now that we might honor you, that we might worship you, that we might lead our families well in worship of you, Lord. Lord, use us. Grow us. Continue to sanctify us, Lord, as we continue on to glory, Lord. Lord, we love you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We would love for you to visit. Grace meets at the South Rowam YMCA on Sunday mornings at 950 Kimball Road, China Grove, North Carolina. Fellowship is at 9:30 a.m. and worship starts at 10. Remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.